stood in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water,
Jesus is very near. Burdens are there. take just a minute or two here for requests. Anything new that we want to talk about? Yes. I'm sorry? Honestly, don't know. She's asking about the heat. It's steaming. Okay.
Like father, like son.
Okay. At least we have heat, so that's a good thing. So, as far as I know, everything that the company that came to fix it, they took care of it all, so it should be good from now on, so that's good. It was a lot of work, but we're thankful it got taken care of. All right. Any prayer requests that we need to mention tonight? Jim?
We got a letter from Pastor Eddie. Pastor Eddie himself is fine, but his wife is sick. He said that... Please pray for my wife. She's not well. Her blood sugar levels decreased, and she has some side effects. I took her to another specialist doctor. He changed the medicines and insulin. And after that, 2 days back, she suffered from diarrhea and with a high fever. She became very weak. I took her to the doctor. He gave some medicines. Yesterday, her condition is very bad. But by God's grace, today she is feeling a little better. So please pray for her. That's the St. Mary, he's asking for $50 that he had to take out home to see the doctor.
Right.
Please pray for Pastor Ray's wife over there in India.
Sounds like she's having severe complications from her diabetes. All right. Yes, Kathy.
Prayer for tonight for a fellow named Jesse. He came to fix my garage door opener, and I gave him a Bible tract, so just pray that that would have effect on his life.
Good. Anything else? Go ahead.
Some relatives that are distant, okay? Family, they have 4 or 5 children, have COVID. And the oldest son, who's out of high school, appears to have the worst symptoms. His name is Henry, his father's name is Henry, and the mother is Amy. So Amy and Henry's family.
Okay, anything else? All right. Hopefully we will conclude our study in Jude tonight. We'll see. I'm hoping so. I'm going to try to do a very brief summary of what we've covered so far. It's not going to be easy to do that in a short amount of time, but I will try. All of us know, of course, that Jude was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and he was also the brother of James. Jude was written very early in the history of the true church, about 30 years or so after Christ returned to heaven. Jude is warning the true believers about the false teachers that have crept into the church, and that is his primary focus through the remainder of the book, through verse 16. So, anyway, want to remember these different examples that were given of the characteristics of these false teachers. Verse 4 talks about they are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if somebody says that Jesus is not God, then we have a problem. And we need to turn aside from that. And as, however you need to do that, whether that's changing the channel on the television or the radio or finding a different site on the internet, whatever you got to do, get away from that because it's obviously false. All right. Then he gives examples, of course, of the children of Israel. The first generation got destroyed because of their unbelief. They believed the bad report of the 10 spies instead of trusting in the Lord along with Joshua and Caleb. And they turned against Moses. And that whole generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, all died in the wilderness. And they all had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. And then we see in verse 6 about the angels who followed Lucifer and did not stay with the Lord as they should. And their judgment is coming. Then he gives the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see this all around us today with the rampant immoral behavior that's commonplace in our society. And it's bad enough that it's so prevalent, but what makes it worse is that it's not even frowned upon anymore, like it used to be. And as we noted in verse 8, we see how there is chaos because of these type of people, and they have turned against government. And we see that all over the place right now. Not just the whole craziness because of the election, but the whole dissension that we see all over our country, whether it's racial issues or whatever else it might be, it's all over the place. And a lot of these folks believe that the government is not doing enough to help them with their cause, and so they turn against the government. And it just it's become a huge problem. It really has. And then add onto it the blatant misinformation that is causing everyone to be fearful of COVID and whatever else, whatever other misinformation they want to give out, and everybody buys it. And those of us who don't swallow hook, line, and sinker, they don't like us too much. All right. Then we also see the in verse 11, We have Cain, Balaam, and Korah, who were three men who turned against the truth, and God punished them for their behavior. Cain, of course, brought an improper sacrifice, bringing the fruit of the ground rather than a lamb, the way his brother had. And so he tried to bring a counterfeit way of salvation. We see that all the time now. Other than the truth, everything else involves some sort of works of some sort. And that's exactly what Cain was promoting back then, too. Balaam tried to use the gift that God gave him to get gain for himself. And when that didn't work, then he got the children of Israel to intermarry with the surrounding nations and corrupt themselves. And as a result, the nation of Israel suffered greatly. And quite a few people died as a result of that. Then we see the situation with Korah. He said that Moses and Aaron weren't the only ones who were speaking for God and said and claimed that he and his followers were also hearing from God as well. And when the two groups were giving conflicting reports, God had to demonstrate who was really the true man of God and who wasn't. And we all know the story about what happened with Korah and his followers. They all got swallowed up in the ground. And by the way, note, just as happened with Achan later, it wasn't just Korah and his followers that were affected, it was their entire families. And the same thing happened, like I was just saying, with Achan later on. All right. We won't go into it, but verses 12 through 14, or 13 rather, talk about various characteristics of these false teachers as well. And we looked at that last time. And then last but not least, we finished up talking about Enoch's prophecy. And we noted that unless we had the book of Jude here, we would have no idea that Enoch was a prophet. There is no mention of that in Genesis. All we know is that he walked with God and was so close to God that God took him directly to heaven without him having to suffer death. That's all we know as far as the Old Testament is concerned. Then Jude comes along and brings us something else that and it's an interesting prophecy too. Obviously, Enoch lived very close to the beginning of creation. And then his prophecy hasn't come yet. Verse 14 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." And we'll stop there for the sake of time. When is that coming? Yes, that is true. Correct. That is also true. I guess the most accurate answer we can give is that it's at least 7 years from now. Because this is coming at the end of the tribulation time. All right? It actually has two aspects, right? We have the aspect where the Lord comes with all of us and destroys the beast and the false prophet, etc., and the Antichrist and all their followers at the end of the tribulation. That's the first part. And then we also see at the end of the millennium the uprising led by the now loosed Satan. And that too will be put down. So we basically have two aspects here, both involving the Lord Jesus and us. Okay? All right. We will now move on to the last section of the book in verses 17 through 25. The first part of it, verses 17 through 19, I call a reminder of God's word to us through his apostles and prophets. We'll read these verses here. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. All right. We're going to look at three different prophets and apostles that talked about this. The first one is obvious. It's the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And obviously we could continue through verse 4 with the rest of that, or verse 5 rather, with the rest of that section. But Paul warned about this occurring to Timothy. Does anyone remember where Timothy was pastor?
Ephesus.
Ephesus, correct. Good. One thing we don't know for sure is whether Timothy was still there in the book of Revelation when John wrote. Obviously, Ephesus was one of the seven churches that was written to. So we don't know for sure whether Timothy was still there then or not. All right. Now I have two Old Testament examples. The first is Solomon. Let's turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. All right, Proverbs 18, 1 and 2 says this, through desire a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. That sounds familiar, does it not? Obviously, the word desire there is referring to inappropriate desire. And the intermeddling with wisdom, that's the idea of they know the truth, but they choose to either ignore it or subvert it and try to twist it into something that God does not intend. And verse 2 goes on to say then that these folks are fools. And that obviously is very strong language. And by the way, I know this was something I was taught as a young person. That word gets used frequently, and it really shouldn't be used. We have to be very careful about that. Calling somebody a fool, that's very dangerous. We have to be very careful about that. That should only be the case when we see from their actions and the fruit in their life that they are not going in the right direction based on what the Word of God says. But we really should leave that in God's hands and allow Him to say that that person is a fool. All right. The third example is in the minor prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. We don't have time to go into this. It's basically the entire chapter here, Hosea chapter 4. But does everyone remember the story of Hosea and the basic gist of his life? Hosea was made to mirror Jehovah, and Hosea's wife was unfaithful to him, just like Israel was unfaithful to God. And we've seen partial fulfillment of this at times. Obviously, the full fulfillment of this is not going to happen until the end of the tribulation period. But Hosea's wife was restored to him, and there are people back at the end of the captivity that when we talked about Nehemiah on Sunday. And so some of those folks turned back to the Lord and followed the Lord. But obviously, the full fulfillment of that has not happened yet and won't until the end of the tribulation time. But anyway, just to summarize a bit about what's going on here in Hosea chapter 4, look at verse 1 here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. That sure sounds like the United States, does it not? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Verse 6 is one that people know. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me, therefore will I change their glory into shame. We don't have time to go any further than that, but there's a lot of stuff in that chapter, and all of it is an indictment of the children of Israel primarily, but it's sure an indictment of modern America, no question. All right. So those are three examples, two from the old and one from the new, of prophecies of what is occurring in these last days. All right, verses 20 through 23 are applications for God's people today. Let's read these together. Verses 20 through 23. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. All right. First, we see build up your faith through prayer and the Holy Spirit. And I have two other passages I'd like to look at real quickly here. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. John chapter 4. I think everybody knows what's going on in John chapter 4. This is the woman at the well. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, so that's the first one. And then Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. This is a familiar passage, I think, to most of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I think all of us have gone to prayer at various times, knowing God has something that he wants to do in a particular matter, but we aren't sure what that is. And all we can say is, Lord, we don't know what to pray for here, but we want your will to be accomplished, whatever that might be. And the rest of it, the Holy Spirit takes care of. All right. The second thing we see here is keep pure through God's love while looking for Christ's mercy unto eternal life. I'm going to mention these three passages. We don't have the time to look at all of these. Philippians 1:6, 1 Timothy 4:8 through 12, and Hebrews 4:16. We'll read the first one and the last one. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right. And how do we know that God has begun the good work in us? It's not in the verse. I'm asking a question. How do we know that God has begun the good work in us? Okay, but how do we know we're saved? The Holy Spirit, correct. Another passage tells us that he's given us the earnest or the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, and then Hebrews 4:16. Look at that passage for just a moment. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right. The 1 Timothy passage, of course, is we already saw the beginning part of that passage where Paul warns Timothy about those that are coming that are false teachers. And verses 8 through 12 is a continuation of that. Okay. The last thing we see in this section is work toward the salvation of others. Verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Sometimes they work; these two methods work hand in hand. But you have the one case where you build a relationship with people, show them the compassion you have toward them, that you care, and then through the working of the Holy Spirit, you may have an opportunity to share the gospel with people. Then there are others who will see your consistent testimony, and they'll have something in their life that is bothering them, that's causing them a lot of problems. They're scared, whatever it might be. Whether it be a specific circumstance in their life, or they just see all the negative things that we see in the world. And sometimes, through a consistent testimony, people like that will come to you asking for hope. And hopefully we can be prepared to give that hope. All right. We won't look at these passages, but compassion is mirrored by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 9:36. That's the passage about it talks about the harvest being truly plenteous and the laborers are few. Just before that, the Lord looked out on the crowd and realizing that they were basically sheep having no shepherd. So that's what the Matthew passage is about. And then Matthew 10:28 and Hebrews 2:14-15 talk about the fear part of it. We better look at those real quickly. Matthew 10:28. This is the Lord speaking. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. All right, so when we demonstrate in our lives that we fear God and not all the calamity that's around us, hopefully people notice that. And then Hebrews 2:14-15. This is a great passage. Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Mm. 1 John tells us that perfect love casteth out fear. And we see in 2 Timothy that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. All right. Lastly, the benediction. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. All right. If we go back into the context, back to verse 21, we see in verse 24 that the Lord Jesus is the him being referred to that's able to keep us from falling in this present age. He will also present his bride faultless in the future to his Father. And when it says, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, It's talking about both the Lord Jesus, we will be in His presence, and also the Father. And that obviously makes sense. We'll be in heaven. All right. As a result, Christ receives all glory, majesty, dominion, and power now and in the future. We won't look at these passages. We don't have time. But I will mention them to you. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. That's the famous passage where we look at the mind of Christ, how He was willing to come as a servant and die on the cross. And having done so, the Father has given Him a name above every name. And then every knee shall bow to Him. That's Philippians 2. And then Revelation 19, we see verses 7 through 10. That's the fulfillment of that passage where the Lord, along with us, come back to destroy the works of the Antichrist and the false prophet, etc. So that's Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. All right. I know I had to move really fast. Are there any comments or questions before we close this up? Okay. Lord willing, soon I will have notes, so that way if you didn't catch everything, you'll get it in the notes. So, not quite finished with that. Okay. All right. We can now be dismissed to go to our groups for prayer.